Glad to see all those that made it back to be here with us this evening. Still have your songbook out. I want you to look at that song we just sang for just a moment. Number 452. The Bible tells us to sing with understanding. And thankfully, this book in particular has what ebb and pinion means, because I would dare say that many of us, if it didn't have the definition down there at the bottom, if you'll look, you'll see stanza one, ebb and pinion, means wings of darkness. We wouldn't understand what we were singing. But I want to give a little more insight into this and maybe give us an idea here of what the author was thinking, because it's from this particular song from which we draw our lesson tonight. You see, this song, this night with ebb and pinion, it's expressing in a very, very poetic way. It seems what the author's impressions of the nature of that particular night in which our Lord Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane just prior to His arrest. I don't know if you've done much sketching and seen the different sketch pencils or anything like that, but there's one, you look at them, and many of us may look at them and think, well, they're all gray. Or they're all black. Talking about the sketch pencils. Well, they're different shades. And the one that stuck out to me in art class in high school was one that was a very rich, velvety, deep black. And it was titled, or it was labeled, Ebony. Okay, and pinion, as we go forward, and so we understand that ebon then is black. Okay, it's dark. It's a deep darkness. Pinion is a feather, right? And it sometimes refers to the, as in the case of this song, to the entire wing of a bird. Okay, so here's the picture that the author of this song is painting for us. Brooded o'er the veil. Veil there, I believe, is in substitution for the word valley. Okay, so the picture is that we have this very large, giant bird with a black wing, or wings, that are stretched out, and it brings a deep, velvety darkness over the entirety of that valley. Friends, what the author is picturing for us here is a night so dark that it has substance. As far as Jesus was feeling in the garden, and as far as what would take place that night, you might compare it to one of the plagues that came upon Egypt, the plague of darkness. It was a dark night indeed. Now the idea of brooding is that of a bird when it hovers over its nest, spreading its wings over its young. And so again, that image is of that giant bird with dark feathers spreading its wings over the valley. And the light from the stars and the moon are thus blotted out, and the animals are quieted, so that there's a deep, gloomy darkness and a hushed atmosphere. But friends, we talked about the cross this morning, and about us seeing the cross as love. But tonight I want to look at the cross from the point of view of Jesus, and how He must visit. Most of the time when we look at the cross, we look back at it. We look at it from the perspective of us here 2,000 years later and what it must have been like and what people there may have felt and such. But I want us to do what we can tonight as we turn in our Bibles, if you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. And tonight we're going to look at the loneliness of the cross. We want to strive to see this and what's taking place from Jesus and His point of view. Now often as we think about the cross and we think about the seriousness of it, we think about the pain, the hurt, the humiliation, but sometimes we don't think about the loneliness that must have been suffered. A lot of times when we talk about the suffering of Christ, we talk about the bloody sweat, we talk about the beating, we talk about the nails being driven into His hands and into His feet. We talk about the suffering while He was on the cross. We talk about the spear into His side. But very rarely do we look at what He went through getting to the cross. and how lonely it must have been for him to bear the sins of this world. First of all, this evening, as we turn to Matthew 26, we're going to begin in verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And we drop down and we read the next section down through verse 46. And we see Jesus then going to the garden. Verse 36, beginning, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," so Peter, James, and John, "and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" Then I want you to drop down to verse 56. After the betrayal and the arrest, Jesus says in verse 56, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Friends, as we consider the loneliness of the cross, as we are looking to strive to see this from Jesus' point of view, number one, notice how he was abandoned by his disciples. We often, I would dare say, as we read this particular account, we say, well, his disciples didn't really abandon him until after his arrest, as we see there in verse 36. Friends, the abandonment began with the prophecy in 30 to 35. And then we see it come a little bit more in fruition as he's there in the garden praying. Consider these things with me. In verses 30 to 32, Jesus is referencing there Zechariah 13 and verse 7. Okay, so he's grieved because of that prophecy. He's about to be struck and the disciples as the shepherd, and the disciples are going to be scattered, his sheep then. And so he has tremendous confidence in them, but he knows what's coming. He knows he'll come back, he'll gather his flock together, but they're going to stumble. They're going to abandon him during the most difficult part of his earthly ministry. Jesus reminds them of this prophecy, and then you have Peter piping up as he normally does, and he denies that he's going to stumble. He said, "All these might stumble, but I won't stumble because of you. I'll stand by your side." But Jesus Very succinctly tells Peter that he will stumble and that he'll even go so far as to deny him three times before the rooster crows. Now, friends, the cock crow, the rooster crowing, was a Roman designation for the third watch of the night that went from 12 to 3. Okay, so Jesus is arrested sometime before that first rooster crowing. Peter denies him once. And then sometime between that rooster crowing and then the next watch, from 3 to 6, you have him deny him twice more. Okay, so here we are, and he swears, Peter does, he curses, he gives an oath that he does not know Jesus. In verse 35, you have Peter, again, being a leader within the 12. He says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then all the disciples followed suit. I'm with Peter. What Peter says goes doubly for me, in other words. And so they're saying, we're going to be there with you all the way. Now, what I don't think they were considering are the rest of the prophecies surrounding the death of Jesus. You see, what is evidenced in the garden as they come to arrest Christ is that they were willing to fight. They were ready to fight for Jesus. But they forgot about the prophecies that said he would be led as a lamb to slaughter. That he would not utter a word. That he would go peacefully as you read these particular prophecies. You see, they were envisioning wielding swords. They were envisioning dying in the thick of battle. Dying while fighting for Jesus and helping to take the kingdom. But you remember Jesus says for them to put their swords away. And that he would go to the cross because of that. Jesus is going to be arrested. And as verse 56 records, all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now friends, I want you to consider the word forsook for just a moment. The word forsook is from the same Greek word, or actually it is the same Greek word, used to refer to the forgiveness of our sins. When God forgives sins, He completely and utterly wipes them out as if they never existed in the first place. Okay, so this idea of them forsaking Jesus, they completely and utterly forsook Him to the point as if they did not even exist in the first place. That is, exist by His side. As if they were never friends with Him in the first place. And that goes... That is evidenced by Peter's denial. Now, even before the arrest, as we read in 36 through 46, is this sense of abandonment really began to unfold as Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is confronted by the terrors of death. Friends, I don't know, and I doubt that any of us do. How would you feel if you knew the exact time, manner, and all the circumstances surrounding your death? If you knew that on such and such a day, at such and such a time, you would die in such and such a way, how would you feel as that day approached? What would you be doing the night before? Imagine you might be dealing with it much as Jesus was. We find Him in the garden, and we find Him going to God in prayer, but here He is, confronted with the terrors of death. Now, we sang a song this morning, in which the second verse says, He had no tears for His own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Now, I get the sentiment that the author is trying to convey there, but I don't think it's entirely accurate. Jesus had tears for His own grief, or else He wouldn't have prayed what He prayed. He didn't want to die, and He especially didn't want to die in the manner He was about to die. He's confronted with that terror. It is at His doorstep. And it has grieved Him to the point that if the angels do not come and comfort Him, He would have died in the garden. So don't take what you read there in Matthew chapter 26 that He was vexed in the King James. He was vexed nigh to death. New King James, He was stressed nigh to death. Don't take that line, that phrase lightly. Friends, you and I have never felt the stress that Jesus was dealing with that night. And most likely we never will. He is to the point that He is going to die if He is not strengthened by some miraculous power. He has to make it to the cross, and so God sends these angels, as we read in the other accounts, to comfort him. Now, he's committed, though, to go to the cross. But you know, that doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it was easy. He was exceedingly sorrowful. He's not talking about his death on the cross necessarily at that moment, but the agony of the moment. And now look, 22:44. Luke records that sweat became like drops of blood and falling to the ground. And we're not going to get into the technicalities of what's taking place here, but just let me ask this question for your consideration. When's the last time you worked up a sweat going in prayer to God? When's the last time that we have prayed so earnestly that we had to take a handkerchief or a towel or maybe the tail end of our shirt and wipe our face and our forehead because of that sweat? Can you imagine the anguish that Jesus is in at this moment? And looking for support, looking for help, I just wonder if the three men that had gone with Jesus further into the garden, if they had stayed awake and stayed watchful as Jesus asked them, if the angels would have even been necessary. Here he has his closest friends. John is referred to as the one whom Jesus loved. It is John that is pictured as laying his head upon the shoulder, the chest of Jesus, as they are there at the Last Supper. How many of you have had a friend that close that you would lean upon one another in such a way? And he takes them into the garden, Peter, James, and John. Reaching out for their support, he asked them to keep watch with him. And he comes back, and what does he find? He finds them sleeping. And friends, verse 39 tells us that Jesus is willing to go to the cross, but he's wondering, he's grasping, he wants to know, Father, is there any other way? Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine will be done. Verses 40 and 41, we see him exceedingly sorrowful, and he goes to them, his disciples, after he's finished his first prayer, he comes back, he finds them sleeping. They couldn't even lend their support for 1 hour because of the weakness of their flesh. Jesus was overcoming the weakness of his flesh, but here they are, and they're giving in to it. We see him in verse 42 and 43. He's a bit more resigned this time to what's coming. He's realizing that his death in this way has to be in this way in order for man to be able to have this opportunity to have a relationship with God again. And as he goes to pray for the second time, I wonder how long it took before the disciples nodded off again. Friends, they're simply not there for Jesus when he wanted their support, when he needed them now more than ever. Jesus wanted them to keep watch, but what kind of watch, friends, can you keep while you're sleeping? You know what happened to a watchman that fell asleep on the job? He was killed. Because if the enemy came from the area that watchman was supposed to be watching, what's going to happen to the entire city? It's going to fall. But here they are, and they're sleeping. Now friends, the desire of Jesus, as we see in 44 through 46, of course, is to find an alternative. You see, he prayed for another way, not once, not twice, but 3 different times. And it would have been nice to have the support and encouragement of his disciples, of his closest friends, Those who were closest to Him here on this earth, but they're too tired. They're sleeping. They're taking their rest. Now their time was up. And Jesus was going to be taken from them. But friends, I want you to consider this for a moment. When we are baptized for the remission of our sins and we are added to His church, Jesus requires that we keep watch. That we give our lives, that we give our lives, as Paul wrote in Romans 12, 1 and 2, a living sacrifice unto Him. And so when we have things going on with the church here at 9th and Main, when we're trying to get work done, we've got a door knocking this coming Saturday. Are you going to be there? Will you take time to be there? So that the community here in San Angelo can know that the good news is going to be preached. I want you to consider that. If this was the thing, rather than going into the garden to watch while Jesus prayed, if this was the thing that Jesus asked you to do as one of His disciples, would you do it? Or would you, as the disciples, I'm too tired. That's my only day to sleep in. It's my only day for me. Friends, remember when we get that kind of attitude, remember the loneliness of the cross and the love that He showed for going through it anyway. He was abandoned by His disciples. Number two, He's betrayed by Judas. Verses 47 through 50, we read, "And while He was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 of the great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Now of course here you've got Judas. He's one of the 12. He's in that inner circle of disciples as far as the 12 are concerned. They were closer to Him than anyone else in this world was. One of the closest to Jesus, who Jesus confided in. He spent a great deal of time with Him, a great deal of energy, a great deal of love in training these men. He was one of those that was sent out back in Matthew chapter 10. He was one of those that preached the kingdom of God. He was one of those that cast out demons. He was one of those, friends, that healed the sick. He saw all of the incredible miracles of Jesus, and now here he is betraying his Lord. Now here is Judas in the company of men who do not know Jesus. Now as popular as Jesus was, not everyone, it seems, had heard Him speak. Not everyone could pick Him out of a crowd. Not everyone had seen His miracles. Some were so uninterested in serving God, they simply didn't come to hear. They simply didn't hear or want to see Jesus at all. And so they don't know what He looks like. And so Judas has to point Him out. But I want us to look here at how Judas betrays Him. With a kiss. Friends, that was a greeting that was reserved for friendship. For intimate friendship. Close friendship, in other words. This wasn't something that was done with a stranger. You've seen friends, I'm sure, when they haven't seen each other in a while, men in particular will grab each other in a handshake first, and they'll pull each other in and give one another a hug. That's kind of what this might be like here, is this kiss upon the cheek to tell in that, "Friend, I love you." And here it is that Judas is doing this to have Jesus sent to the cross. Now, where was the loyalty? Where was the love when they came to arrest Jesus? They asked Judas, and he in essence says, "Here he is. Thanks for the money. Now look at this. Verse 50. Here Judas, he knows why Judas is coming. He's known that Judas is the one that's going to betray him. He knows what's taking place. But I want you to notice how Jesus greeted Judas. He doesn't call him a skunk. He doesn't call him any, you know, some type of name that you and I might by being and feeling betrayed. But he looks Judas square in the eye and he says, "Friend." I wonder how that must have struck Judas. When here is Christ, here is the Messiah, here is God incarnate, and while I am in the act of betraying Him, He calls me friend. I wonder if those words were echoing in Judas' ears as he threw the money back at the chief priest's feet and tied the knot in the rope. That even though that he would betray Jesus, Jesus still considered him a friend. Jesus loved Judas. And then, of course, we see the arrest. We see them laying hands on him. But then number three, as we look at the loneliness surrounding the cross and involved in it, consider the denial of Peter. In verses 69 to 75, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Now friends, I want you to consider this. An oath under the old law is extremely binding. And so what Peter does here is he swears something to his own hurt if he's lying. Let's continue reading. Verse 73, and a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely, you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man," and immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Now friends, as we consider Peter, as Raphael pointed out in our Bible class hour this morning, Peter was not only one of the 12. He was one of those three that seemed especially close to Jesus. He was one of the three allowed to accompany Christ to the synagogue official's house to raise a little girl from the dead, Mark 5 and verse 37. He was one of the three on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. He was one of the three that Jesus wanted to keep watch with him in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, 36, 38. He was the one that cut off the servant's ear when Jesus was arrested. But in verse 58, Peter, as we read, he's bold enough to follow after Jesus, but he's not going to be there with him. He's going to follow at a distance to see what's going to happen. In verses 69 and 70, his first denial is really just a pretense. This girl doesn't really know what she's talking about. But then in verses 71 and 72, the denial is stronger. And he's directly claiming he does not know Jesus, and he does that with an oath. And then that third denial is the strongest of all. And he again denies knowing Jesus. He even curses and he swears. And friends, this would be wishing a curse upon himself if he's lying. And then verse 75. Peter realizes what he's done as that rooster crows. After he had claimed that he would never stumble, that he would never deny Jesus, he has done it now on three different occasions. Now, Luke 22 and verse 61, Luke gives us a different perspective. In Matthew chapter 26, all we see is that Peter, when that rooster crowed, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, and that before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now, you look at Luke 22 verse 61, Luke tells us that when Peter made that third denial, it seems that almost as the last words left his lips, he looked up and he met eyes with Jesus, just as the rooster crowed the second time. Friends, I've often wondered what Peter saw in the eyes of Jesus at that moment. Was it hurt? Was it betrayal? Was it love? Or was it a combination of the three? I don't know. But knowing what Jesus endured, and as we talked about this morning, why he endured, I'd probably have to lean toward number three. He loved Peter. He loved Judas. He would have gladly received Judas back if Judas had given that opportunity. Peter did. And you remember three times, as he denied Jesus three times, Peter three times would later affirm his love. Friends, I cannot imagine being there that night as Jesus was arrested, as he went through those illegal trials, as he was smitten, his beard was plucked, as he was beaten at the scourging post, as he was stripped naked, as that robe was put on him, as the crown of thorns beat into his head, as the nails were driven into his hands and to his feet, as the wood was scratched at his raw back from the beating, as he struggled to breathe upon the cross. I can't imagine that, but friends, I cannot even begin to imagine the loneliness he must have felt leading up to it. It makes me appreciate even more the love that he has for me, that he would bear all of that just so that I might have eternal life. Now, Jesus has been abandoned by his disciples. He's been betrayed by a friend. He's been denied by one of his most loyal companions. But you know, interestingly enough, Matthew ends his account of the gospel with Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." They had abandoned him. They had betrayed him. They had denied him during his trial and his persecution when they went through their trials and persecutions themselves, though. Jesus was right there with them. He never abandoned them. He never betrayed them. He never denied them. And friends, as we go through our trials here in this life, if we will obey, if we will follow him, he's not going anywhere. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to betray us. He's not going to deny us either. Now friends, this is just a small portion that we presented tonight, just a small portion of the agony that Jesus went through on his way to that cross. And it's far more. It's a small part of it. It's just a small part, but it is far more than any of us are likely to face. It finally culminates there on that cross. And as he's taking on the sins of the world, he feels utterly alone, even from the Father, and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wanted there to be another way. But being no other way, he was willing to go through all of this and more for us. He cares about each and every one of us. And so, friend, as we close our Bibles and we take out our songbooks, being ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment, do you care about him? I mean, do you really care? Do you live for for Jesus? Or have you abandoned Jesus? Are you standing afar off, refusing to repent of sins and be baptized to enter into fellowship with Him? Or maybe you've done that. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel, having heard the word, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing Him, and you've been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. But now here you are. And you're betraying Him, denying Him all over again. Come home. Be His again. Don't stay out in the cold. Friend, if you're here this evening, having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no better time than now because we're not promised tomorrow. If you're here this evening having obeyed, but you have denied Christ, you've lived for yourself rather than for Him, be His again. Friends, you're subject to the Lord's invitation. Come right now while we stand and while we sing.